And Ryan is a part of our church. He's one of our small group leaders, and would strongly encourage you guys to be connected to that ministry. It's an awesome one. He's faithful to be there each week, ministering and loving on these inmates and making sure that they have an opportunity to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. A couple housekeeping things, church, before we get started into the full message this morning. On Friday, we sent out to each of you guys a letter, a packet that contained within it several things for our upcoming business meeting. Would strongly encourage you to take a look at that email. If you did not find the email, you do not know what I'm talking about. We do have physical packets that you can pick up at the registration table. In these packets, we go through all sorts of stuff, like how our third service is going, to the new land that we've acquired, to building changes coming in 2024, the different ministries that we have and how they've been going in 2023, and what we plan on doing next. Very, very important piece of communication. Would strongly encourage you to grab that. Really exciting stuff. Really exciting things that are going on. So I'd encourage you to grab all that. If you're wondering what's going on at Celebration Church, that's a great way for you to connect to it. Church, if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, Acts chapter 4 is our text. Go ahead and turn there. As we turn there, I just kind of want to give you an overview of what this passage is about. In our passage, we're going to find, for the very first time in the book of Acts, in the beginning of the early church, this rise of persecution against the early church. More and more, they're going to be proclaiming that Jesus Christ is the only name by which you can be saved. And more, they're going to encounter people who do not want them to say that. They do not want to hear that Jesus is the only way. 2,000 years later, it is no different. 2,000 years later, we are still wrestling with the same argument. People don't like that. Our country was founded on this principle that people of all religious creeds and backgrounds are welcome, that all religions are equally tolerated under the law. But somewhere along the way, we seem to have adopted this belief that not only should all religions be tolerated, but also that all religions are equally valid. That no matter if you're Islamic or Hindu or Buddhist or Mormon, it doesn't matter what you believe, so long as you are sincere, all roads will eventually lead to God. Some people might believe that some roads take longer than others, but the vast majority of people in America actually believe that all roads lead to God. The only thing that they're actually in agreement on is that Christians, when it comes to Christianity, is that Christians should not profess and proclaim that Jesus is the only way. Nobody wants to hear it. Everybody wants to, almost like a buffet line where people get to pick and choose their favorite foods and what they're going to eat. They take the religion that way and they say, I like a little bit of Islam and I like a little bit of Hinduism and I want to take a little bit of Baha'i religion and then I'll take some of what Jesus had to say and I'm going to mash this together into some weird religious amalgamation. This is what our culture does. They decide to reject the God of the Bible for a God of their own making. They get to decide and pick and choose what they want to believe. And the only thing that they tell us is, you don't get to tell me that I'm wrong. This is the postmodernist culture of our day. But the Bible paints a very different picture. Our text this morning tells us that there's only one way to God, and that it's only through Jesus Christ. He is the stone that the builders rejected, and God has made Jesus Christ to be the cornerstone. Let's read Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 1. And as they were spreading to the people, the priests and the upon them, very greatly annoyed because they were preaching the gospel, and all who followed him were scattered. In the present case, I tell you, keep away all these people. Excuse me, I'm sorry. My vision isn't working super well. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this people, Rick, would you come up here and read this for me?
Let's pray. Lord Father, I just pray that you would be with us this morning with your word and with Brandon, our friend. As we look at this text, let me read it, Lord Father, very clearly. And Lord Father, let us hear the message that you have given to Brandon very clearly. We ask this, Lord Father, not that we would be impressive to people, but Lord Father, that your would be proclaimed, your word, that you are the way, you are the truth, you are the life, and that your name be made great in this body. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen.
We're in verse 38.
No wonder you can't read it. This is so small.
Acts chapter 4, excuse me. Verse 3.
Yeah. Verse 3, Acts 4, and they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. On the next day, the rulers and the elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John the Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning the good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified and God raised from the dead, by him this man standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which have become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which you must be saved." Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot speak of what we have not heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Rick. Clearly, I am not at the top of my game this morning, so we're just going to bear with this, and I'll do the best that I can. When we are working in this story, church, we must remember that Peter and John healed a crippled man. This crippled man, he was crippled from birth, 40 years old, meaning he'd never taken a step. He'd never gone anywhere. He'd never gone to the store. He'd never ridden a bike. He'd never climbed a tree. He could not do such things. They didn't have wheelchairs in that day. And because of that, he spent his entire life throwing himself at the mercy of the religious leaders, of the Jewish people, God's people, outside of the temple gate, the gate called Beautiful. And in that time, Peter and John come to him and they say, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give unto you. Stand up, rise up, and walk." And this man, this crippled beggar, was healed from a disease, a problem that had lasted for 40 years. Well, the religious leaders and the Jews that were following into that temple, they'd pass by this crippled man day after day, week after week, year after year. They knew him. They had seen him. And so when word started getting about, no, that man who was once crippled is now walking, they began to wonder what's going on. And they began to try to figure out how to attribute this miracle to one person or another. And they tried to claim that Peter had done it. So Peter gets up and he tells them, "It wasn't me. It was Jesus Christ whom you crucified." The Bible tells us that 5,000 people received that message and were saved this day. This is Pentecost part two, church. But what we see early on in this passage is that persecution begins to arise against Peter and John in the early church. And the religious leaders are beginning to come against them. It literally says in verse 1 that they came upon them. And the enemies of God did four things to Peter and John. Number one is they came upon them. This is a power play. This is an act of authority. You can't do that here. You can't say that here. Only we can say those things. You don't have a permit. You're not able to be in charge or to say what you're saying. You aren't with us. We don't agree. This is an act of authority. But what they fail to realize is that Peter and John had all the authority in the situation. They thought they were speaking on behalf of God. The Pharisees believed that they were speaking on God's behalf, but they failed to realize that the authority that they thought they had, they did not have. Peter and John, in fact, had it. God was backing the other team. Religious leaders that had gotten so consumed here with their own power, with their own authority, their own self-righteousness, that they'd failed to realize that God was moving and working in the world. And that what they thought was happening, the opposite was actually the case. The enemy, Satan, was using them to divide and distort the message of truth. Sometimes we can get so caught up in the same ways. It's true for us that within churches, within our own faith, that the biggest persecution, the biggest attacks, the biggest threats to unity within the church are from within, not from without. See, these religious leaders, this was God's people. They were in charge. They were the ones that God had appointed authority over the people when it came to religious matters. And yet, God was against them. How many churches do you think split because of human ego? A lot. A lot. We divide because, and we fight over stuff that really doesn't have anything to do with Scripture. I kid you not, I was a part of a church when I was younger where they divided over the color of the concrete outside the front door. Somebody wanted it to be reddish, and so they made it reddish, and the church split over it. Can you imagine? Like, these are the things that oftentimes get in the way of unity within a church. Whether or not to get new carpet, whether or not to replace a window, whether or not to put new tires on a vehicle. It has nothing to do with Scripture. We get so caught up sometimes with the way that we want our church to look or the way that we want our ministry to look that we fail to realize that God wants something too. And sometimes we fall, sometimes we miss out on that. And we just assume that our desires are God's desires. When in fact, we're working for the other team. See, these religious leaders, they came upon the disciples. They came upon them. They tried to exert their authority upon them, and they began interrogating them, questioning them. And this is the high religious court of Judaism. And they're beginning to question them and interrogate them, but Peter turns it back around. I love this. Peter turns it back around at them. He says, you threw into prison people because a paralytic was healed. You're the ones who stopped this thing from moving forward. And yet, Peter says, but you're the one who crucified Christ. You're the ones who crucified Jesus. The whole religious court was there on trial that day, and they thought they were in charge. But God was holding them accountable. This court was not about Peter and John. This court was about them. They were the ones who were guilty. We can sometimes get so caught up into this. We get this confused, right? Sometimes we can mix up what our responsibility, our role is, and what God's role is. And we begin to sit on our pedestal. Thank you. And we begin to dole out these judgments against other people. And we even do this to like God. And we say things like, God, how could you do this to me? God, why am I here? God, how dare you? As if God is on trial. Like we're the judge and we're the juror and we get to dole out all of it instead of God. We get confused. God is not on trial. We are on trial. Mankind is on trial. We have fallen. We have failed. We have sinned. And we have to give an account to God. The religious leaders should not have done this, but they did. They interrogated, they questioned, they attacked the disciples. And then they rejected what they had to say. And I don't think it was even a question in their mind. I think they fully believed, these religious leaders fully believed that they were speaking and acting on behalf of God. I genuinely believe that this rejection that they had was because they believed that they had it right. But they missed it. They missed it. You see this representing of God that they were trying to accomplish working. Eventually, they would go on and instead of just threatening, instead of just imprisoning, they would begin to murder. They'd murder the early church. They'd attack anybody that they could. The first martyr for the faith was actually Stephen. In chapter 8, verse 1, we see all of... I want us to note here this rejection of the Pharisees. Their hearts were hardened by generations of self-righteousness. I think we need to take care that we are not falling into the same trap. Don't believe something just because you're told that. Don't believe something just because somebody teaches you that. Don't believe something because you were raised that way. Don't believe something because it's easy. Always, church, always, 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 always take it to the scriptures. When it comes to, especially when it comes to religious matters, tie every time. We fall into so many traps because we have beliefs and stances that we take that have nothing to do with this word. Take great care that you don't fall into the same trap. The ultimate question that you should be asking on every belief that you have, every situation you're in, every word that you are taught, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? So the religious leaders, they came upon the disciples. They interrogated them, and they rejected them, and then they persecuted them. And we're going to see this ramp up. As I said, we're going to see this ramp up in the coming weeks. This is the very first of many imprisonments. This is the very first threatening of many threatenings still to come. Eventually, they will start murdering and attacking and doing everything in their power to destroy the early church. John chapter 15, verse 8 says this: "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12: "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." And I think many of us are not persecuted. Many of us are not persecuted. Why is that? It's because we are not doing God's work. Persecution doesn't come because people are just sitting there being Christians. The enemy has no reason to attack or persecute Christians who have taken themselves out of the battle. Satan's not sitting over there saying, "Well, I'm going to persecute that person who's sitting on the sidelines having no effect for the kingdom." He doesn't need to. We've already taken ourselves out of the battle. No, the ones that are being persecuted are the ones who, like Peter, says, "I cannot help but preach the good news of Jesus Christ. I cannot help but proclaim what has happened." We must be the same. Don't let yourself be silenced. Don't let fear of man, fear of people, keep you from doing what God has called us to do. Refuse to be silenced, because that's where persecution really begins. Don't be afraid of persecution. Allow it to happen, because God works through it. Now, here's the reality: is whenever we read a story in the scriptures, we want to place ourselves in the story in one way or another. And oftentimes we want to take these stories and we want to put ourselves as the hero. And we want to be like, "Oh yeah, I'm going to be like Peter. I'm Peter. Look, I'm Peter." But the truth is, if we're really transparent with ourselves, we're probably a lot more like the Pharisees than we are Peter and John here. More often, this question is brought up in verse 16 of our passage. What shall we do with these men? These religious leaders are asking, what are we going to do with these guys? But that's kind of the wrong question. 1,000 people came to Christ that day because of this miracle, because of what Peter had proclaimed. The fearlessness of that proclamation brought 3,000 people to Christ. They couldn't do anything at all. There was nothing that they could do to them. Thousands of people responded. Pentecost part 2. But the Pharisees didn't see it with. But they couldn't do anything at all about it. The religious leaders ended up letting them go. They should have instead asked the question, instead of what are we here, just told them that they were responsible for murdering the Christ, the author of life. What is God going to do to them? There needed to be. They had nothing that they could do. And so when we're living our lives for the glory of God, when we're proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, like, how bad is it going to get? Are they going to persecute you? Or are you going to suffer? 2 Corinthians 4:17, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." Do you realize that every suffering that you endure in this life is building up for you a weight of glory on the other side? Amen. On the other side of this world, you get to step into eternity and be rewarded in a way that is so much more significant than the world that you have here. This is the anthem of the Christian. This life is worth nothing. That life is worth everything. We sacrifice in this life. We are persecuted in this life for the rewards still to come. The religious leaders couldn't do anything to them. Suffering would do nothing. Well, maybe you're afraid of death. Maybe you think that that death is really the worst that could come of it. But Paul says, I long to die. I long to go and be with Christ, for that's way better. Not just better, far better. You see, Christ is the one who conquered death. What does the Christian have to fear of death? Jesus is the one who holds the keys to death. And he's given us a promise that one day he will unlock those for us, and in the same way he rose, we will rise. What kind of fear is that? No, for the Christian, we get to genuinely say, oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? There isn't one for the believer. There isn't one. Death has been defeated. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Even death itself is a reward for the Christian. There's nothing to fear. In all of these things, we are more than conquerors. There is no fear that we need to be afraid of. Our world is so governed by this fear of people. Might I suggest that we just fear the Lord and not men? Because everybody's governed by something. You're governed by the fear of the Lord, or you're governed by the fear of men. The Pharisees were absolutely governed by the fear of men. You can see it in the passage as they were thinking, what are we going to do? They said, we can't do anything because of the people. Their argument wasn't, well, what does God want? They were trying to save their own reputation. And so they brought it out to one another, and they were saying, well, what do we do? The people are going to riot if we try to stop this. I'm not willing to go out there and say, stop the miracles and stop the healings and stop what's going on. None of them were. Why? Because it's a bad look. The Pharisees feared the people. They're afraid of harming their own reputation. They were clearly living under the fear of man. But Peter and John, they feared the Lord. They feared the Lord. They were imprisoned and brought before the most powerful people in Israel. Not 2 months ago, these are the same people who murdered Jesus. And they respond to the threats that these people are giving by saying, and I love this, verse 19 of our passage, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. You know when you're on trial and the judge gives out a sentence and you're able then to appeal that to a higher judge, a higher authority? It's exactly what's happening here, church. God had placed these people in authority in the Old Testament and saying, you guys are the arbiters, the judges. You guys get to make decisions on how this stuff works. And then they meet out, they give out a verdict for Peter and John. And in so doing, Peter and John say, well, we're going to go to your boss. We're going to go to the Lord of hosts because we know that he's doing this and you're in the wrong. They appealed to a higher authority. They had nothing to fear from men, and neither do we. So let me end it here with this one final stance. For each one of us, if you're wondering, man, what do I do here? I want this to be the thing that you go home with. Speak of Jesus. Speak of Jesus. Don't let fear of man govern what happens. Verse 11. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Church, speak of Jesus, because there's no other name by which you can be saved. You cannot be saved with the name of Muhammad. Buddha can't save you. Gandhi can't save you. Your bank account can't save you. Your 401 can't 401k can't save you. Your weekend vacation that you are looking forward to isn't going to save you. Your retirement portfolio can't save you. Your girlfriend can't save you. Your dog can't save you. The sins that you love so much can't save you. Only the name of Jesus Christ can save you. There is no other name given among men by which we can be saved. He is the cornerstone of your life, the cornerstone of my life, the cornerstone that of all that exists. And Christ is the one who reigns supreme. He is all in all. And it is only through him and by his power that we can be saved. So speak of Jesus. Speak of Jesus. Don't let the fear of people keep you from speaking of Jesus Christ. What happened is Peter spoke of Jesus, and 5,000 people got saved. Through the power of speaking Christ, God saved 5,000 people. It's the best church growth strategy in the Bible. Had nothing to do with lights or concerts or smoke machines. It didn't have anything to do with pithy sermons that are more focused on entertaining and amusement than it is about being faithful to the word. No, the greatest church growth strategy found in the scriptures is proclaiming the gospel to lost people. Speak of Jesus to lost people. Church, it may not be popular, it may not be entertaining, it may cause people to reject you, but church, take heart. Take heart, Psalm 27, verse 10, for my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Everybody else might reject you, everybody else might hate you, everybody at your workplace or in your family might reject what you have to say, they might reject you as a person. Everybody. But Christ will never reject you. The Lord will take you in. You have a new family. You have a new home. You have new life in Christ. And that outweighs all the rest of it. So speak of Jesus. Don't worry about the fear of man. Don't worry about what they might do to you. Don't worry that you might get rejected because Jesus was rejected too. Let's pray. God, I pray that through my own weaknesses and my own failures and my own flaws, that your word would go forth. Lord, I pray that you would speak to each one of our hearts. As we respond to your word, I ask that you would speak in mighty ways. Help us to be bold like Peter was bold. Help us not to thwart your will. Help us not to be so focused on what we want that we miss what you're doing. God, we submit ourselves to you now and forever. Show us the right way, individually, in our own lives, with our own families, with those that you have put in our path. We pray that you would give us opportunities to speak of Jesus. And Lord, as a church, we ask, your will be done. Don't let us get in the way, but use us as simple tools for your kingdom. Lord, we love you, we praise you. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.